Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 9 and 12 to 28 from the Message version of the Bible. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. The first thing I did was to place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day. Again, exactly as scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time. Most of them still around, although a few have since died. That he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him. And that he finally presented himself alive to me. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you staked your life on is just smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these sworn facts that we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up. The first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. He won't let up until the last enemy is down. And the very last enemy is death. As the psalmist said, he laid them low, one and all. He walked all over them. And when scripture says that he walked all over them, it's obvious that he couldn't at the same time be walked on. When everything and everyone is finally under God's rule, the Son will step down, taking his place, and everyone else, showing that God's rule is absolutely comprehensive. A perfect ending. Let us stand together and declare together. Lord, we thank you for these words which encourage, correct, and challenge us. we humbly invite your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and holiness. We ask you to keep us strong in spirit, firm in faith, and committed to your cause. Amen.
And amen. Come on, let's give it up for Jim. And all those who are involved in the testimonies on the boards as well. That was fantastic. Wherever you're sat now. And Beth Ann. Brilliant. What a great service. We could just finish now, couldn't we? Let's just do that. No, let's say I've prepared something. You're going to get it whether you like it or not. We're starting a series. The series is called Risen. It's going to last for 7 weeks, from now until Pentecost Sunday. And a few of us will be jumping up each week to speak some very simple things from the Bible to help us understand about what Jesus got up to after he was risen. That's the aim of the series, as simple as that. And my talk this morning is Death is Conquered. Is that great? I mean, we've heard that so much this morning. The story of Jesus is not worth telling. Unless the resurrection is true. Let me say that again. The story of Jesus is not worth telling unless the resurrection is true. Some of us need to hear that over and over again. Some of us who've been on the faith journey a long, long time with Jesus need to keep hearing that. Especially in a world where we're challenged all the time about things that have to be scientifically proven, and I'm all for that. It's very difficult to scientifically prove a resurrection from the dead. And that's okay, because that's the point. This faith of ours, this story of Jesus, if there is no resurrection, might be worth a chapter in an old ladybird book about a nice man who said some nice things and did some cool stuff. An end of story. And it would be filed among Plato and Aristotle and Confucius. A collection of tales and stories and sayings. But for us who believe, who bear the name Christians, let's be totally sure about this. Our gathering here today and all that we believe and all that we sing and all that we teach and all that we talk about is only ever worth doing if the resurrection is real. We mustn't fool ourselves. And I didn't say that, but St. Paul said it. And that's why I had Jim read that passage. Here's a reminder for us. Our faith, although encouraged and built up by everything in here, our faith is not reliant on this book. Let me say that again. Although built up by and encouraged by and inspired by and exhorted by, our faith is not reliant on this book. Our faith is not reliant on Jesus' teachings. Our faith is not reliant on the church. But it's reliant on the cosmos-shaking event of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Are we getting this? This is not the risen Jesus. This is words in print on pages or on digital things that inspire us and encourage us on how to live with God. But my faith is not built on this. For if Jesus died and stayed dead, I will just file this among the Encyclopedia Britannicas or all the great books I've got on my shelf. Jesus is alive. He resurrected from the dead and never died again. That has never happened to anyone else. And that's the point. We need to talk about death, don't we? We need to talk about death. Hindsight is the greatest thing. And for those of us blessed to live in this day and age, and we have this book, and we read it, and we know the story, the crucifixion makes sense to us, right? Doesn't it? The crucifixion makes sense to us because we know the story. For goodness, we're celebrating Easter. We know the story. We know how these 3 days go. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. But at the time of the cross, at the time of the crucifixion, there were no Christians. Because there was no Christ. Because their Christ had just died and not killed off the Roman Empire. And that's what Christ was supposed to do. People were following Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They were expecting him to do the things that they expected a Messiah to do. And he didn't do them. What did he go and do? Die on a cross. There were no Christians after the cross because there was no Christ. Their Christ had died. Here's what Jesus left on that day he died. A distraught mother, a disillusioned group of ex-fishermen, and disappointed fans. That's what he left. Whether they were standing far off and watching him die that awful death on the cross, or whether they were close by like his mother and one or two other of his friends, wherever they were, and some of them were scattered far and wide, and they saw what was happening, and they knew he had died. And there was no celebratory moment that death is going to be conquered. This is what happened. This is what they thought. Our Christ is no longer Christ because he hasn't done what the Christ was supposed to do. He is dead. Do you know, none of the gospel writers put themselves in a good light. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when you read them and you read what they write about that moment, they're very clear about how they felt. In fact, in all the Gospels, it says something like this: we did not believe. I did not believe. Isn't that interesting? They admitted that they did not believe. Some of them ran away. They were nowhere to be found after the crucifixion. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we know the Gospels are reliable. Because the writers of them don't put themselves in a good light, right? And we all like to put ourselves in a good light. But the Gospel writers didn't. We did not believe that Christ had gone. He had died. There was none of this thought that, oh, he's asleep. He's just a slumbering and he's going to wake up any day now. He is dead. They knew that death rules. Once death comes, it wins. They know that. Jesus' followers were in no doubt that their Messiah, their Christ, had no more pulse. He had no breath in his lungs. He didn't have a heartbeat. There was no secret neural activity going on in his brain. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out for a bit and then come round later. He was dead. Sometimes it's important to talk about death. Sometimes as evangelical Christians and people who like to sing lively songs and put our hands in the air, we don't like to talk about death. much. We like to rush people through death. We don't like to have funerals. Let's have a celebration of a life. That's what we want. Do you know, mourning is important. Death may have lost its sting, but it still matters. And it's still real. People need to grieve. People need to mourn. Because death matters. It's real. It grips you. And it gripped Jesus. No more breath, no more pulse, no neural activity. He was gone, and the disciples, in amongst all their distraughtness and disappointment and disillusionment, they were also grieving. They were mourning. And it's helpful for us to remember too that, because sometimes we can replace the word death with phrases that are nicer. He's just passed on. He's just asleep. He's gone now. The truth is, death is real. Jesus came to do something about it. And there are people in this place, and right now you're probably grieving or mourning. You may be grieving or mourning for something that happened recently, or maybe for something that happened years ago. And I want to tell you, don't rush. Don't let anyone rush you through mourning. Taking time to mourn, calling death what it is, and dealing with it in yourself is a really important thing. And if you don't, then we suffer the consequences later. It's a real thing. It matters so much, and that's why Jesus had to do something about it. And this is what we read by these gospel writers. There are some things we're very sure on, and there are some things that we're not so sure on. And as I tell you kind of what happened with death immediately when Jesus died, I may make a comment or two about one of the gospel writers that gives us some information which we're not sure about. But we know this: Jesus really died on a Thursday. And just get that out there. Look, I am 90% certain Jesus died on a Thursday. Okay, forgive me. Good Friday. We're not going to change the way. It's okay. Let's just keep it on a Friday. But read it for yourself. It's a Thursday. Okay. So whenever there was a Passover, there was an earlier Sabbath, okay, called the High Sabbath. Anyway, there we go. So Jesus died on a Thursday. And this is what happens to crucified people. Their body is taken down and it's left to animals. They don't have a burial. They're not popped in tombs. Their bodies are taken down, and their whole death experience is shameful. They are left to the birds and the wild beasts. That's what happened. And the gospel writers tell us this, that Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, one of the gospel writers said, came along and arranged for a tomb to be ready for his master. We're not sure whether it was his own tomb, whether it was a family tomb, or whether he'd just bought it. We're not sure. We just know a tomb was ready. And Jesus' body was taken down. One of the gospel writers sneaks in Nicodemus in there. Not sure about that, but they sneak Nicodemus in there. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they're involved in dealing with Jesus' body. And they have to rush to deal with the dead body of Jesus. They have to rush because sunset is coming. Sunset is coming, which marks the beginning of the High Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything after the Sabbath has come. They have just a short time to do something. The simple thing would just be to leave the body to the animals. But no, they take Jesus' body, take him to a private tomb, and they lay him on a board in the tomb. They make sure that the feet are facing the entrance. Because one day the resurrection is going to come. Not the resurrection they think of, but the end time resurrection, when everyone will be resurrected. They want to make sure that dead bodies are ready to stand up and make to the entrance quickly. So they laid Jesus' corpse on a board, and they made sure that the feet were facing the entrance to the tomb. And then they undressed him fully. Then they washed the body, covering his mouth as they did so. They don't want any liquid to go in his mouth. And they washed the body very carefully, gently turning it left and right to make sure they get the sides and the back. And they make sure that this corpse of Jesus is prepared fully. They cut his nails as quickly as they can, and they take a pin and they clean the nails out. It's important for them that they do that. They make this body as clean as they can for the resurrection that is going to come at the end of time. They neaten the hair, and sometimes they will trim hair. And then finally they will take 9 measures of cold water for a final rinse of the body. And as they pour the 9 measures of cold water, they will quote from Ezekiel 36. They'll say it over and over again. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Preparing Jesus' body. It's either Joseph on his own, or it's Joseph and Nicodemus. We know not. This is what they're doing. And then they would have dried the body carefully. They would have mopped up any puddles, and they would have put some basic covering on Jesus. What they wouldn't have had time to do is the most time-consuming bit. Oils and spices and aromas. There's no time. The high Sabbath is coming. We haven't got time to do this. Let's just do the best we can. Why did they do all that? They did it because Jesus was dead. Properly dead, right? He wasn't asleep. He'd entered into the thing that you and I most fear. Death. Why did Jesus die? You ever asked yourself that? Here's 6 quick things why Jesus died. To fulfill Old Testament prophecy. To end the sacrificial system that his people had gone through for centuries. To completely identify with you and me, because you and I die. To satisfy divine justice. To demonstrate the greatest of loves, because there is no greater love than this, than one lay down their life for a friend. And to conquer sin, and to conquer Satan and hell. 6 reasons why Jesus died. And there's one more. I'm going to talk about that in a second or two. There's 6 reasons why Jesus had to die. And then it says this in the Gospels. So, Luke 24, verse 1. On Sunday morning, the women came. What did they come with? What didn't the fellows have time to do? They never have time to finish the job, right? Ladies, you know this. I mean, the fellows did the best they could. Well, they didn't finish the job. What did the ladies come and do? They came with spices and oils. To finish the job, the fellows left undone, right? And Jesus was risen. He wasn't there. They didn't have chance to anoint him. Thankfully, another woman earlier, while Jesus was still alive, had already done that. If you want to know more, talk about it in your small groups. A woman had anointed Jesus for his burial whilst he was still alive. It was all okay. The job was finished. But he was risen. They came and he was risen. He was not there. Oh, how I wish I could spend some time running through some of the important points about how that could happen and why it happened, and do some investigation into why it could. I'm just going to recommend two books for you. Here we go, on this screen. Get yourself to the well on Frodingham Road and buy these two books. There's one by Frank Morrison, who is he was an atheist, and he wanted to prove that the resurrection could never happen. He investigated for years, started writing this book. He became a Christian as he was writing the book. The book is called Who Moved the Stone? It's by Frank Morrison. You buy that book, download it. Don't download it. Go to the well. Buy it. Where's Paula? Is Paula in the house? Have you got any in stock yet? They're due. I tipped Paula. I was going to mention these books. Okay, they're due. And the second one is Lee Strobel. His story was turned into a movie. Don't watch the movie. Read the book. Okay? Buy it from the well. Lee Strobel, he was a journalist. His wife became a Christian, and he hated the fact that his wife had become a Christian. And so he set out on this journey to prove that the resurrection wasn't true and wasn't written. So he investigated. He talked to scientists. He talked to philosophers. He talked to historians. And he ended up piecing all this jigsaw together, and he ended up writing a book called The Case for Christ, and he became a Christian. Two books. You'll enjoy them. You'll be fascinated by them. For me, one of the main reasons I like to think of the proof of the resurrection is this. Has any guys in the house here got a big brother? Anyone here got a big brother? Yeah. Yeah, okay, good. Now, what would it take for you to call your big brother Lord? Or Master? Or Savior? Right? What would it take for you to call your big brother Master and that you are his servant? What would that take? I mean, it's not going to happen, right? It's just not going to. I've got two boys. I've got Jordan here, who's like really old now. And there's Joseph over there, who's still like really young. And what would it take for Joseph to call Jordan Master and Lord and Savior, and for him to call himself a servant? It's not going to happen. And yet, we read in the Bible that James, the brother of Jesus, he calls himself the servant. The servant of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He says, He is my Lord. This is exactly what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his older brother, right? Greetings, we believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, my big brother. Why could James write that? Because he had seen something and witnessed something that just does not happen. His big brother had done something that no other human being had ever done. That's why he could write that. My big brother didn't just say clever things. He didn't just make some fancy mud on the ground and make people see. Look, prophets of old had performed miracles. People before Jesus had said very clever things. This book is full of them. But no one had risen from the dead, never to die again. And James said, that's my big brother. And he, not only is he my big brother, but now he is Lord. He's my Savior. He's the glorious one. You know, that's really all the proof I need. Because I know what fellas are like, especially ones who've got big brothers. Here's the seventh reason why Jesus died: to defeat the last enemy, which is death. Jesus died for so many reasons, but today we're focusing on this. He died to defeat the last enemy. That was death. You know, in normal life, and this world is full of wars and always has been, in normal life, soldiers win battles by avoiding death. Dying is defeat. It's personal defeat. Jesus won his battle by dying. That's strange. It's just another of the facts in the topsy-turvy world of Jesus Christ. where what we expect him to do isn't what he does. And this is the biggest of things. Jesus won his battle by dying, but not staying dead. Is that great? He died properly. He was dead, but he didn't stay dead. And I love this as well. I don't know whether you've thought of it like this, but when Jesus showed himself to his disciples after, he didn't just show wounds. He showed fatal wounds. You thought about that? Hey, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. Look at this one. No one survives this. I mean, he might as well have said that. They were looking at a wound that is fatal. In other words, anyone who suffers that wound is dead and stays dead. But here I am, alive. Jesus made a thing of conquering death. Death rules by feeding on unforgiven sin. Death rules by feeding on unforgiven sin. Now look, I understand. I understand what death is. I know that if I'm lucky, I will die by just the slow deterioration of my cells and molecular structure. I know that. If I'm unlucky, I will die in some traumatic way. That's what happens to all of us. I understand that. I know what death is, but I also know that death exists for a reason. It exists because of something, and it rules and reigns because it feeds on unforgiven sin. This is one of the stories of humanity. The story of Jesus is that this death that feeds on unforgiven sin might be conquered. So aren't we glad today that death is defeated by God forgiving our sin? Before Jesus was crucified, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave us, and then he entered into the thing that should win and rule and reign. He entered it and conquered it and rose again. So what does all this mean? I'm going to suggest to you it means two things. First thing it means is this: the resurrection is the proof of Jesus' claims. Jesus said a lot of things during his lifetime. A lot of nice things, a lot of kind things. Sometimes he said things that seemed harsh, but he also made a lot of claims. Here's a claim: I am the way, the truth, and the life. How is that for a claim? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me ask you this question. What does it matter that he said that if he stayed dead? It matters not. It's a clever saying. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and people wrote it down, they thought, oh, we've got to remember this. This is what he said. If Jesus had stayed dead, it's just a saying. It's just a quote in a quotation dictionary. It will go alongside the ones with Abraham Lincoln and Henry Ford and all the other ones. Great quotes that were said, but it means nothing. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was proof of his earlier claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jim quoted it earlier. I am the resurrection and the life. I have been sent not to condemn the world, but to save the world, Jesus said. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead made all that true and real. Second reason. Second thing that the resurrection of Jesus means. The resurrection is proof of your resurrection. What? His resurrection is proof of your resurrection. St. Paul, when he writes, he says, when Jesus was risen from the dead, he was the first fruits of the resurrected of the dead. Why? Because people who believe and follow in Jesus, who follow Jesus, will be raised from the dead. That's you and I if we follow Jesus. And we will be raised from the dead physically. Look, don't worry. It doesn't mean that your bones in the ground will reassemble together and flesh will come on those bones from the ground. And so I better not be cremated. Oh my goodness. Doesn't matter. That's nothing to do with it. What you will live in will be a new, glorious body. Oh, Deborah, that is so good. What you will live in is a new, glorious body. Okay? So if people come up and they go, oh, I don't know whether I should be buried or cremated because Jesus is coming, I don't know, oh, I don't want to be in all bits and pieces. I don't want to be put back together the wrong way like Mr. Potato Head or anything like this. What's going to go on? Don't worry about it, okay? A new, glorious body, but physical, real as this, right? There's nothing, you're not going to be floaty aroundy. Any more than Jesus was when he came back from the dead, right? And he said to Thomas, touch me. Touch me. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was not just saying, look how great I am. Look, I am God. Look, I've conquered death. He was saying, and so too with you. So too with you. This is just a first fruit. And there will be a day when you think death has won and it's gripped you and it's gripped your loved one and it's gripped your families, but death hasn't won. Boy, it seems like it stings. You will feel like it stings. And we don't want to diminish that. But Jesus saw the bigger picture. He says, Where is its sting really if you don't stay dead? Grave, where is your victory? I am just the first fruits. My friends, my family, my followers will follow. Two reasons why Jesus rose from the dead, because the resurrection is proof of his claims. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. And so many more claims are proven by his resurrection. And the second thing that is resurrection is proof of your resurrection. Aren't you glad about that? Let's close our eyes. Time has gone on today. It's Resurrection Sunday. I am so thankful that Christ died. Look, whether it was a Thursday or a Friday, makes no difference to me. But I'm so thankful that Christ died. I'm so thankful that he entered into death and won a battle. I'm so thankful that he uttered the words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I'm so thankful that he expressed so much love that he spread his arms out wide on a cross and said, I love you this much. I love you this much. I'm so glad that with his final breaths he said, it is finished. It's done. It's over. Everything that needs to be done is done. Father, I've finished. I'm so glad that he related to me as a human in the way he did by even embracing death like every human has to do. I am so glad he did all that, but I am even more thankful for Sunday morning when all of that suddenly mattered. It suddenly mattered because he rose again. The Bible goes on to tell us that his very presence is with us now. He will not allow us to be lonely. I am with you to the end of the age, he said. And his presence is in this room right now. Right now. And so as our eyes are closed, We have a house full here where most people are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you, I want this to settle in your spirit. Don't let this faith of yours just be about following a nice, kind man who said nice things and there are nice stories written about him. He did the most ludicrous thing that any human could ever consider doing. He confounded all the physical, biological, chemistry laws that are out there, and he rose from the dead. It's what your faith is based on. And there'll be people in this room who you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Sure, you believe some things. You believe he was real. There was a real man called Jesus and he did some great things. You believe in church. You believe in many of the things that are written in this good book. But you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. And yet, throughout this service today, as you've heard things sung and said, as you've prayed, you've had something settle in your heart, stirred a bit in your side, and you're wondering what to do with that. Well, I would urge you to take a step in faith. In faith. Towards Jesus right now. And I ask us all to pray this simple prayer just after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, living to show me how to live, dying to rescue me, rising again to offer me new life. I'm sorry for how I've sinned. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me new. Holy Spirit, give me strength to live for Jesus every day. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely in your heart, maybe you prayed it for the first time, then I would say, welcome to family. Welcome to a life with Jesus. Who, like James, you can say he is your Lord and Savior. At the end of this service, when Dan closes and people are mixing and mingling around, please don't rush off, but walk to our banner that says need to talk and just say to someone, I prayed that prayer, and we will spend a few minutes with you helping you. For now, let's all stand together. Take your hand, pop it somewhere near your heart. Father God, we thank you because you have our hearts. We have celebrated, Lord, this day, this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate it because it means everything to us, Lord. Our faith is dependent on it being real. And again, we give you our hearts today. We thank you, Lord, that you know all the nuances of our being and our thinking. You know our failures. You know our successes. And yet, knowing all that, you still reach out and you say that you love us and you embrace us. And you pick us up and you dust us down and you say, let's try this again. Let's try this again. And we just revel in your grace and in your mercy. So, Lord, we thank you for the glorious day of resurrection. And as we enter into this next week, let us do it, Lord, in a greater faith and with a greater stability and strength that we are resurrection people. We are those who see the sunrise when everyone else sees the sunset. We are those who see life when everyone else sees death. We are those who see light when everyone else sees darkness. Plant something in our hearts and in our spirits today, we ask. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.